Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It's a very basic question that, sad to say, few Christians, even some very serious Christian theologians, bothered to ask. The question is, how do you do theology? Where do you begin? Now, there are lots of different ways of going about this. Some people think theology is done kind of in a naturalistic way. You look at the world around you, you gather information about what the world is like, and you extrapolate from what you see in the world around you what the originator of all of this must be like. What you're going to end up with there is intelligent design. You're going to end up with a creator, maybe a designer, an intelligence behind all this, but it won't get you any farther than that. Some people say we start with kind of a textbook definition of God and then go looking for something that fits the definition. But there is another way, actually the biblical way, of doing theology that begins with the cross. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We continue Issues Etc. Reformation Week on this Wednesday, October the 20th, and we're glad to have you along. We're giving away the book Lutheranism 101 to the listener with the best question or comment in this hour as we talk about the hiddenness of God, the theology of the cross. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can visit our Facebook fan page and leave a question or a comment there. We've left room for you to do so, facebook.com/issuesetc. You can send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Joining us to talk about the hiddenness of God, Dr. Scott Murray. He's pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, fifth vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and author of the book Law, Life, and the Living God. Dr. Murray, welcome back.
It's a pleasure to be with you on the air again, Todd.
Scott, I'll tell you what I can see from where I'm sitting. I'm looking out on an absolutely gorgeous day, early fall. Mm-hmm. If I stepped out there, it is just a marvelous day. The temperature's just right. The wind is blowing. As far as I'm concerned, the ideal day. And it's been a good day for me, to tell you the truth. Gotten a lot done. Things have been going well today. At the end of this day, I expect to call it a good day. Can I thereby conclude that at least today, God is smiling on me?
Well, perhaps, first of all, Todd, maybe I can change that for you so that you'll feel better. No, I mean, I think the problem here is that once we begin to look at nature as telling us what God is like, there are some pretty deep pitfalls, because perhaps tomorrow's weather will be poor. Our children will wake up, with the flu. The toast will burn. Any number of things may befall. And if you've begun to think that you're finding out about God's will by way of looking at this life, looking at nature, looking at your experience of those things, and then going from there to concluding what God is like, then on those bad days, the conclusion is that God hates your guts. And of course, in either case, over against who we are in His kingdom, we're looking in absolutely all the wrong places. if we're looking at nature and our experience and our own feeling and our own hearts. And that's, of course, why God wants to drive us out of ourselves and land us at the foot of the cross there to put us to death with Christ, that we might have life where there's death.
When the 16th century reformers, and here we must say Luther in particular, who spends a lot of time talking, preaching, mulling this kind of thing over, when they say that theology, Christian theology, must begin with Jesus hanging dead on the cross, from that moment in history, that's where one starts to get at the real God, what approach to doing theology are they rejecting?
Well, of course, they're rejecting the theology of glory, which is this idea that one can take God's measure by one's experience or by one's good works, by looking at nature, by measuring God in creation. And there is a sense in which, you know, that is a view of God, but it's not the view of God that teaches us about his grace for us, because the sun rises on both the wicked and the good, and the rain falls on both the wicked and the good. The fact that your next-door neighbor is a millionaire doesn't prove anything about God's attitude toward him, except in the most general sense that we have a gracious God who gave creation with a set of laws and principles under which we should live. Those laws and principles make us good neighbor. We're coming up on election season. We're going to do our civic duty by voting in an appropriate way. We're thankful for good government. That's a gift of God. But those things don't finally get at who God is for us. This is who God is for the world and for community and nature and family. But it isn't the God who reveals himself in Christ. And unfortunately, a lot of Christian preaching today lands us back in the God of creation and takes us away from the battered, bloodied man on the cross and gives us really a fool's God that is based in our experience, because that God will let us down, you know, because we will have dark days. A tornado will come and destroy our home. Our mother will die of cancer. And if you add that up, you go, my God, you hate me. You despise me. You're trying to destroy me and kill me. What kind of God is this? And we become angry at God as we look at the way life goes. Kids say it, nothing's fair. Come on, Dad, why can't things be more fair? But the fact is that this side of the grave, we won't have that experience of fairness at all. And that's what we see in the eyes of Christ, the man battered on the cross. I mean, what was fair about his crucifixion? According to our standards of justice and equity, absolutely nothing. And yet there is the most righteous man dying to acquit a world of sinners who all howled for his death. That's the theology of the cross.
There was a way of doing theology, there still is, really quite popular, not only in Roman Catholic circles, but outside in many Protestant circles, that starts with essentially a textbook definition of God according to his superlative attributes, usually omnipresence, omniscience, etc.
Mm-hmm.
And then says, all right, here we're going to take this textbook definition of God and go looking for him in the Bible. Does God always fit that textbook definition?
Certainly not. And in fact, when we need him the most, he better not. When Hagar is wandering about in the wilderness, after having been cast out from the camp of Abraham by Sarah's wrath, that's when she finally sees God according to his back. In her weakness, she understands now that she truly does have a God, whereas when she was in control of the situation, she had the air, she had the power, she could lord it over Sarai, But when she was cast out in these terrible circumstances where her own life was at risk, you know, only then was she able to see, you know, what God was really like. And it happens in suffering and in weakness. We need God most at those times in our lives. You know, as we find ourselves, for example, on our own deathbed, you know, I've been at a lot of deathbeds, and it's not a pretty scene. If you judge by what you see there, if you just judge by the weakness, by the suffering, sometimes by the anguish that people feel, even about their own spiritual situation, it would be so easy on our deathbed to say, there can be no God. And yet, exactly in this situation, you know, the God who has suffered in his Son is at that bedside and knows what we're going through, has experienced it, and gives meaning then also to our death and says, even through this death, yet you will live. So, you know, the theology of the cross really changes everything. You know, if we're just talking about the immensity of God on someone's deathbed, then they're in a world of trouble. You know, we have that children's song, you know, My God is so great, that we teach to small children. And when the hurricane comes, that's really true. God is so great. And he brings destruction. If that's all you know about God, then you will curse him and die.
Dr. Scott Murray is our guest. He's pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. It's Issues Etc. Reformation Week on this Wednesday, October the 20th. We're coming to you live talking about the hiddenness of God, the suffering of God, the theology of the cross. We will compare and contrast in basic terms the theology of the cross with the way we naturally do theology and the kind of theology that will never get you to a crucified Savior, Jesus Christ, the theology of glory. We'll also talk about what the 16th century reformer Martin Luther meant when he talks about often when God shows himself to us in these hidden ways, he, in Luther's terms, hides behind his opposite. Luther would even go so far as to say, sometimes I can't tell the difference between God and the devil. We'll be right back.
Just to pay the rent. Talking about hard times, or those hard times, who knows better than I?
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support. The Issues, Etc. 300.
Let's just say,
welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're talking about the theology of the cross. Dr. Scott Murray is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Issues, Etc. Reformation Week. During this week, we are asking, and I am strongly encouraging you, if you haven't already, to join the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. This is our monthly or annual donor program. It helps us out in having some idea about kind of a regular resource of income. That's how it helps us out. It helps you out because you become part of the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club, supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. at whatever level, the confessor, the apologist, the reformer, or the patron. You can find out more about this and the benefits of being part of the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club at our website, issuesetc.org. Apropos of Reformation Week, just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. Dr. Murray, let's, if we could, kind of contrast the theology of the cross that we've been discussing here with what you mentioned earlier, the theology of glory. And Luther speaks about it in kind of a difficult writing, the Heidelberg Disputation, in terms of theologian of the cross as opposed to theologian of glory. And he at one point says, the theologian of the cross calls a thing what it is. What does he mean?
Well, first of all, he calls a spade, and I think that that has to do with the human situation of being, first of all, you know, so deeply damned, we can't see how deep. The theology of the cross will only function where we find ourselves put to death, and he does that by showing us, God does that by showing us how utterly hopeless our situation is. And that's why, then, that we cannot leave people in this fictional view that their good works are some kind of form of certainty of their own salvation, or that they can do, you know, 0.01% toward a proper disposition in the presence of God, so that he would then appreciate them to the point of giving them the gift of salvation. It even criticizes the idea that grace, is something that helps complete nature. No, you know, the situation is far more dire than that. We don't want to be completed. We want to be put to death. So there's absolutely nothing left. Every prop is torn down. Every external support is gone, and all that is left is Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. So this is one of the reasons why the world hates the preaching of the Christ, because it calls into question the validity and adequacy of the human situation over against God, and leaves us entirely bereft of our own righteousness. Telling the truth of what the situation is for man apart from Christ is part of this theology of the cross, the theologian of the cross saying what a thing really is. It hurts.
Speaking of preaching, what kind of preaching will you hear from a theologian of glory as opposed to a theologian of the cross?
Well, you'll hear, of course, the theology of improvement. The extreme examples would be someone like Joel Osteen, who's one of my near neighbors, who will, you know, simply tout the benefits of the best life now. If you do good things, God will grant you good blessings. Some of it, of course, is very pronounced in the prosperity gospel. God wants you to be rich. Well, why? Because it proves in an external kind of way God's grace to us. And what I like to do when people try to trot that idea out for me is I just say, then you and I will go hand in hand to the cross of Calvary and see the man whom the Bible pronounces to be most blessed, and see how poor he is, and how downtrodden, and how defeated, and then you need to tell me that that man is a reject of God. Because if you're presuming that your riches prove God's grace toward you, then you have rejected this man who is a poverty-stricken person and is willing that his power should be taken from him by those who ought to have no power over him. And that, you know, that shows us the true face of God, that he's not willing to be a lord in the sense of a master. He is a lord in the sense that he absolutely gives himself up to the needs of even those who hated him. You know, even while we were enemies, Christ died for us. So you see it a great deal in all forms of legalistic preaching, both of subtle and crass sorts. I mean, I would say that people like Osteen and other sort of big church, box church evangelicals do tend to be rather crass in their views that, you know, if you just do the right things, God will bless you. But you will get it also from Lutheran Missouri Synod pulpits, too, perhaps in more subtle ways. I think there was a kind of preaching that encouraged people toward middle-class values. You know, live this good life and God will bless you. Well, that's the theology of glory. And we look at someone then who is suffering. I mean, one of our dear members here died of cancer some months ago and at a relatively young age. But it's so easy to look at her and say, there must have been something wrong there, when in fact we should say exactly the opposite, because this woman confessed so faithfully her confidence in God's mercy and grace, even in these dire circumstances of drawing her last breath. You know, we're cheating people, finally, if we're preaching this kind of legalistic, you know, look at what God's doing for you in the world, theology, so that on their deathbeds, when suddenly, you know, money and riches and fame and all these things are dissipating, what's left to grasp onto? And of course, for the Christian, it is the suffering one who suffers with and for his people and who has died and shares that even now with us on our own deathbed.
By way of contrast, what ought you hear in the preaching of a theologian of the cross?
Well, I mean, first of all, the theologian of the cross is going to put you to death. He's going to preach the law, and you're going to find yourself bleeding on the floor of the church, done to death. The very sword from the mouth of God is going to slice you up one side and down the other. You ought to have no hope of salvation based on yourself after he's done his work. And, of course, his first task is to preach that same way to himself. So the preacher, the theologian of the cross who preaches faithfully, has already done himself to death. He's dying 1,000 deaths as he's preaching there to God's people. And that's one of the reasons, by the way, that preaching's a painful experience, because you are preaching to yourself first of all. Then, of course, he's going to bring you to the foot of the cross. You think you've seen God by way of your works, and he's going to destroy your self-righteousness, and then he's going to bring you where there is alone the only hope and consolation, to look face to face in the eyes of the man who is beaten and bloodied, from whose side ran streams of water and blood to replenish the earth and to cause it to spring forth righteousness. I mean, this is what he's going to preach, and will feel terrible, and will feel terribly relieved. And sometimes all at the same time, we'll weep and we'll laugh, we'll smile and grimace. All these things are going to be happening when God does us to death, and, of course, also to life.
We got about a minute and a half before the next break, Scott. In fact, just a little bit less. Luther says sometimes in the deepest soul struggles that he experienced, he could not distinguish between God and devil. What did he mean there with only a minute?
Well, I think he's standing with Job of the Old Testament. You cannot look at your experiences and know for certain, especially when you're in them. And he also says this, when you're in those anguished moments and great suffering, you are uncertain as to how and why you're experiencing what you're going through. And only, and he talks about this in his commentary on Genesis, only afterwards, when you look back, and Joseph is now the prime minister of Egypt and can feed his family and indeed part of the world, only then does it become clear to Joseph why he undergoes, you know, this terrible being thrown down into the cistern and sold into slavery and thrown in jail and, you know, left to rot in an Egyptian jail for years. And that's true in our lives as well. While we're going through the thing, you know, we're swinging away, and we're not exactly sure who we're swinging at, God or the devil. And only later in our lives does God give us the privilege of looking back through the crosshairs, through Christ, and recognize that he had only the best for us in those experiences.
We'll be right back. Talk more about the theology of the cross on this Issues Etc. Reformation Week, Wednesday, October the 20th.
For Christ-centered, cross-focused worship and preaching, come to St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. This is Pastor Charles Henriksen inviting you to join us on Sunday mornings for divine service at 9 o'clock and Bible class at 10:15. St. Matthew's is located in the town of Bon Terre, about a half hour south of St. Louis. For more information, visit us online at stmatthewbt.org. That's stmatthewbt.org.
Do Lutherans just follow the teachings of Martin Luther? How is Lutheranism similar and different from historic churches like Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is Lutheranism 101. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Lutheranism 101 by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Is it possible to be evangelical and Catholic? Lutheranism 101.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station. You're listening to Issues Etc.
A pro-life king.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Alveda King, the niece of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., was recently criticized for comparing pro-life activists to freedom riders and for asserting that if her uncle were alive today, that he would be pro-life. In response to her critics, King said, "My dad and my uncle gave their lives to ensure that the day would come when blacks would be judged not by the color of their skin, but the content of their character. If they were here, I know they would stand with me in this fight for the lives of those most vulnerable among us."
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.
Just another trial by fire. Just another trial by fire.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about the theology of the cross. Dr. Scott Murray is our guest, pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, fifth vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and author of the book Law, Life, and the Living God. You can also read an article that I've written on this subject called Cross-Shaped Theology, I believe, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Murray, one more question before we go to some of our listeners' questions. The point of this appears to be, as it always is with Reformation theology, certainty and assurance. that I can never know how God is disposed toward me if I try to measure it or gauge it by the circumstances of my life, how I feel about him, how he seems to be handling my life for me. But if I look at the cross and to the God who suffers and dies there for me, I have absolute certainty and assurance of how he is always, every day, regardless of my circumstances, favorably disposed toward me.
Right. What we have to remember is that Luther's theology of the cross is a theology of the word and proclamation, that God is willing to offer himself to us in speech on the lips of the prophets and the apostles, Christ Jesus himself, as the chief cornerstone. So what we're doing when we're preaching, when we're true theologians of the cross, we're willing to let the naked proclamation do the work of God. We believe that God will do what he says in his word, and the theologian of the cross is willing to let him do that work. And as he looks at the results, he will go, "I don't see anything." And it doesn't matter, because I believe that God will do what he says. That's the theologian of the cross. Unfortunately, again, I mean, everybody wants to see the results. And this is the idea of the theology of glory. It is the desire of old Adam, to be like God's and to see how God works in the world, to get behind the mask, so to speak. In the world. So we say, here's God at work. Well, no, you know where God's at work when he speaks and he says what he's doing and he does what he says.
It's Wednesday afternoon, October the 20th. We're giving away the book Lutheranism 101 to the listener with the best question or comment on the theology of the cross. You can leave your comment at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Send us a tweet at IssuesETC, an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or just give us a call right now, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. Daniel in Iowa City, Iowa, sends us an email. He says, "What are the common trends and symptoms of churches or denominations who at some point, doctrinally speaking, held to the theology of the cross, but abandoned it for a theology of glory? How does the theology of glory penetrate into the church whose theology and core is the cross of Christ?"
Well, first of all, again, the theology of the cross is a way of thinking about absolutely everything. It's not one doctrine like the doctrine of the incarnation or the doctrine of this or that. It is a way of thinking about the whole, that leads us into seeing God under his contraries. Now, you can think about the incarnation on the basis of the theology of the cross, and see, for example, that the child who needs his diapers changed and who's laid in the stone trough in terrible circumstances is also the one who should be knelt down to, prayed to, who is the Savior of the world. And despite all the signs of weakness, we believe, because God tells us who he is, that he is the Holy One of God. He's also the creator of the universe and the one whose death can, in fact, pay for the sins of the whole world. Now the listener's question about denominations turning their back on the theology of the cross, they have just simply turned to what we would call a natural theology, where our efforts, works, views, intelligence, understanding, definitions, become controlling of God. God is like X because I can conceive of him. this way. And in adult instruction, when I'm preparing people that aren't presently Lutherans, or in some cases not presently Christians, to become members of my congregation, one of the things I warn them is that the theology of Scripture is not able simply to be fit between our ears. And this is why we're challenged by things like real presence, Holy Trinity, incarnation, justification by faith. They don't necessarily jive with the presuppositions we walk in with. And in fact, they challenge us and put those presuppositions to death. In a situation where we have decided that God is able to be controlled by us through our interpretations of Him, of our looking at Him by way of the prisms of our own mind or whatever else in creation, then we start to run into trouble. And the thing is, of course, this jives very well with broken, fallen humanity, because we do want to get our hands on God's throat and control Him and be like Him and be finally His Lord. So, I mean, the theology of the cross defends the first commandment. It makes clear who God is by pointing out to us that we aren't. But where we have deified ourselves, where we are most important, where our feelings are most significant, where we're telling God what He ought to be believing, that is where the theology of glory reigns. And again, a great deal of preaching that passes for Christian preaching today is probably no such thing, because it's bought entirely into a theology of glory.
Russ in Tripp, South Dakota, from Facebook says, "What have you found to be the best way to proclaim the theology of the cross without minimizing someone's temporal suffering? In other words, how do you best communicate that God isn't only concerned about our eternal life, but He does really care for us now, even when circumstances may seem to indicate otherwise?"
But see, the very point here is that there's nothing to know beyond the suffering. In other words, we're not going into a situation where a person feels the suffering and saying, "This isn't real." In fact, what the theology of glory does is it gives permission for people to suffer, and it tells them...
The theology of the cross.
That's correct. The theology of the cross tells them that they have permission to suffer. Some years ago, I heard from a pastor who sent an email that I shared with him to his sister who had been raped. And it was about the freedom to suffer. And he said that his sister, who had been raped and was suffering terribly over this, was greatly relieved and encouraged by just having someone say to her that it's okay to suffer. And it will, in the end, shape us like Christ. Our suffering isn't the message that we've done something bad necessarily, and in fact, many good things bring great suffering into our lives. Take, for example, child rearing. Children are a gift, a blessing from the Lord, and yet I guarantee that anyone that's had a child and raised that child has known what it is to suffer. But in that suffering, great things occur. So when people are going through suffering, it sounds a bit simplistic, but you can just say to them, "You have permission to suffer," because it isn't a sign of God's anger. It may well be a gift of His grace.
Let's see, a quick question. We might only have a little time for to begin a response before our break here. This one comes from Stephen, who listens in London, England. He says, "I'm from an Anglican evangelical background here in the UK. I remember being taught from John's Gospel that the cross is the moment at which Jesus is glorified. So if you want to see the glory of Jesus, the glory of God, look at the cross. So we need to rethink our idea of glory. What's good and bad about that from a Lutheran perspective?" That's his first question, a brief response with about 30 seconds, and then we'll get to the other part of his question.
Oh, he's absolutely right. John challenges us, John's Gospel challenges us, because John uses the word glory in a way that totally defeats the theology of glory. It's all about Christ's plan to suffer and die. And when he's finally hung up there, you know, this is the glory of God shining in the world. But the point here is that that's really true of the whole divine revelation. It's not just a quirk of John's gospel. John evinces it beautifully. And it's not just a theological point. It is kind of the substance of what it means to be a confessing Christian, to be a theologian of the cross, to know that God's glory is in suffering, and therefore also ours.
Dr. Scott Murray is our guest. When we come back, we'll get to the second part of Stephen in London, England's question and some more of your questions as we continue Issues Etc. Reformation Week today, the hiddenness of God. Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. live on most smartphones? Just go to the Listen Live page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the smartphone link, and you can listen on your smartphone weekday afternoons between 3 to 5 Central. Old Theology, New Technology, Issues Etc. now broadcasting live to the world on most smartphones. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org.
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
He could use some mercy now.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the theology of the cross. Dr. Scott Murray is our guest. You'll find out about the theology of the cross and many other things pertaining to the Lutheran Reformation in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Lutheranism 101. Now, I think they're selling this book for a remarkable price of just under $15. And for the resource that is truly remarkable. You can find out more about Lutheranism 101 by going to our website. Browse there before you buy, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order Lutheranism 101. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Here's the second part of Stephen in London, England's question. He says, when we used the theology of the cross, we were basically talking about penal substitution. Christ taking my place under the wrath of God and paying the penalty for my sins so that I might be justified despite those sins. Since then, I've met liberal Lutherans who talk about God's hiddenness, and I've met Pentecostals who look for miracles and signs and wonders and who believe in a penal substitution. How, if at all, are the atoning nature of Christ's death and the sense of God's hiddenness linked?
Well, again, it's important to say that the theology of the cross, and the theologian of the cross, as he functions, is seeing everything from the perspective of this hiddenness of God. And so I don't think we would say that penal substitution is the easiest or best or only summary of what the theology of the cross is. The theology of the cross is like a net in which the whole theological praxis is held. Everything that we do as theologians has to be seen through the prism of the cross, or the crosshairs, if you will. And only then will we know exactly how to teach it to God's people. So, you know, I would just say that someone with a kind of Pentecostalized perspective, where he's getting some certainty about God's graciousness toward him by his own experiences of healings or speaking in tongues or whatever, they have become theologians of the cross. And in that way...
And here you mean glory.
I'm sorry, yes, they've become theologians of glory. And in that way, they've abandoned a penal substitution, finally. I mean, if you get rid of, or if you buy into, let's say it that way, the theology of glory, then you really don't know what the cross means and what it offers. It's missing, a significant link. It's like a chain that simply is broken, and it can't do what it's supposed to do, pull something.
So you are saying that these two theologies are mutually exclusive. One is either one or the other. There is no balance between the two. This is, in fact, two different and mutually exclusive ways of approaching God.
Certainly. However, I do think that there is a realm for the theology of glory, and that would be purely in the civic realm, where you have obedience. I'm a good neighbor because I do good neighborly things. This can be, defined and shown. And in that sense, it really squares with the theology of glory. And it's a bit strange that the theology of weakness and the cross is really the heavenly theology, and the theology of power and law is really the earthly theology. And knowing which of these places you're standing is crucial to how you function as a Christian person in world and in church. And sometimes you've got a foot in either theology. As you made the point about Luther saying about whether, he's not quite sure if he's swinging at God or the devil, well, the same thing is really true as we live out our lives on a daily basis. Are we standing in a realm where the theology of glory is operative and where it's appropriate, or in the realm where the theology of the cross must hold sway and put to death the theology of glory?
Kelly in Canada via Facebook says, how can a person be comforted who is tired of struggling against sin and badly longs to see some progress in his life? The gospel is the comfort we need, but what of those becoming desperate at the hiddenness of their life in God when they just keep seeing their sin and weakness more and more, and walking by faith gets overwhelming?
Well, that person is so blessed. You are beginning then to learn that passivity, receiving the gifts of God, is where you are and where you must be. When you truly become tired, as Hagar did in the wilderness, when there's nothing left to do, when you just go, I've had it, I can't do any more, and I can't see how God is succeeding in my life, exactly then is he succeeding. And that's why, it's always counterintuitive. It doesn't fit with our presuppositions about what God ought to be doing. This idea of progress in our lives, we do want to progress in terms of our sanctification, and yet it's always a hidden thing. it can't be just proven by way of a series of good works, as though feeding the homeless does establishes who we are in the sight of God. The comfort there is that we can just sort of finally spiritually collapse. And while the world defines that as impotence and weakness, even spiritual impotence and weakness, it is in fact the very strength of God. Because the foolishness of the cross then means something, where you have nothing left but that blood and water dripping down from the Savior's side.
Finally then, with less than a minute, Dr. Murray, how can we know God's disposition toward us?
Well, the divine word, which tells us of his Son, Jesus Christ, who has himself taken on all our sins willingly and gladly, and who offered his back to the smiters, and who took up that crossbar and carried it to Calvary's Hill, and who laid himself out there that he might be nailed, and thought of each of us and every one of our sins as he grasped them in his hands and was put to death for the sin of the world. We have to go back to the cross time and time and time again. Never stop going back there, because that is how God saved the world. That is how he saved you. And you must come face to face with this always. The tree of the cross has to be at the center of our teaching and theology. And if it isn't uniquely and it isn't genuinely Christian. It's just that simple.
The winner of a Lutheranism 101 on this Wednesday afternoon is going to be Kelly in Canada. And thanks to everybody who had comments and questions as we talked with Dr. Scott Murray. Kelly, if you would email us with your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org. We'll send you a copy of Lutheranism 101. Dr. Scott Murray is pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, fifth vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and author of the book Law, Life, and the Living God. Dr. Murray, thank you so much.
It's a pleasure, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue Issues Etc. Reformation Week, talking to Dr. Stephen Hine about vocation, spirituality for ordinary life. And necessary, there will be something that Dr. Murray mentioned briefly near the end of his comments, two kingdom theology, the sacred and the secular. Making that distinction is very, very important. We'll do it tomorrow with Dr. Stephen Hine on Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Luther says the cross is our theology. And you say, perhaps, that's too simple. But no, it isn't. I asked the question at the beginning, where does one begin in doing theology? Well, there's only one place where one can begin, where God reveals himself in his essence for us. Otherwise, theology is just a philosophical exercise. The real question of theology isn't who is God, but who is God for me? And that begins at the cross. God for you, Christ your substitute, Jesus in your place, dying for you, suffering for you, giving his life for you, rising again for you. This is where all theology, all true Christian theology, must begin. And it's also where all true Christian theology ends. In his death and resurrection, we not only see the beginning of theology, we see its proper end. That is, as he has been raised, so we shall be raised. As he has been glorified, so we shall be glorified in him. We see it all there. This is why Luther could say with such confidence, and yes, simplicity, the cross is our theology, and may it always remain so. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.